You know, it is dark in here. Let me see real quick here. That will help just a little bit. The lighting in here is not so good, unfortunately. That's right, we're the children of light, so there you go. Okay. Last time we were together, we moved ahead to the section in Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10, where we are seeing that the priesthood, the ministers of God, are being consecrated and sanctified to function in the priest's office. And where we're going to pick up today is in chapter 10, and then see if we can get through chapter 10 and at least some of chapter 11. There's some incredibly important things here, especially in chapter number 10 that we want to look at. So let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going here. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look in your word again this morning, and we are grateful that in Christ we have been made accepted and you have made us free. We pray for light and for wisdom as we study your word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Look at chapter 10 verse 1 now of Leviticus, chapter 10 verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Okay, this is a very significant event that happens here. It's important that you remember where you are in terms of this event. This is that 50-day period between the time that the tabernacle has been set up and the time that they're going to take their journeys in the wilderness. And the Lord is giving Moses, the Lord is now speaking from the tabernacle to Moses, so Moses is writing the instructions down, and they are instituting many of these things for the very first time. That's important to remember this. Over in chapter 8, in chapter number 8, this is when he sanctifies Aaron and his four sons. This is the actual very first time that these guys are inducted into the priest office. So this thing hasn't been going on for years and years and years. This is the very first time. Okay, everybody remembers that, right? And so when you're at chapter number 8, you see that they were washed with water, they were anointed with oil, they were clothed in their various priestly garments and so forth. And in chapter 9, they have to offer the sacrifice for themselves and for the people. Now, who remembers how chapter 9 ended? Who remembers how chapter 9 ended? Okay, how? Specifically how? Look at the end of chapter number 9. Fire came out. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces, and so they should have, right? If you will recall, just real quickly now, if this is going to be, that's going to be the holiest of holies, that's the holy place, then of course, the court of this thing, this tabernacle. Over here you had the table of the showbread, you had the candlestick over here, the altar of incense, you had the Ark of the Covenant right there with the cherubim. The glory of God, of course, was dwelling inside here. Out here you had the burnt altar, and then you had the laver for washing. And on here is where they would have the burnt sacrifice. And the priests are the one that are to be conducting their various activities all in here. And the people are out here. Remember that? So what happens at the end of chapter 9? What's that? They're camped all around here. Well, what happens is that, look at chapter number 8. Look at chapter number 8. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him in the garments and anointing oil. Now look at verse 3. And gather thou, what's it say there? All the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So in other words, this is an official. Yeah. Because this is the official. We've got an event that's going to come up in January. It's going to be the inauguration of the president and so forth. And now, granted, we're not all going to be there, but this, if you want to get a similar kind of a concept, that's what's going on here in chapter 8 and 9. This is the actual consecration and anointing of Aaron and his sons to be priests for the very first time. This is the actual starting of this system. And so what happens is that the people are gathered out here to watch Moses. You know, he washes Aaron, they dress him, they anoint him with oil, they watch him do the various sacrifices and that type of thing. And so the sacrifice is sitting right on top of that altar there, and the fire, remember, Moses and Aaron go in, Moses and Aaron come out. Remember at the end of chapter number 8 there? I'm sorry, chapter number 9:23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted, and what'd they do? Why? See, the fire comes out from the presence of the Lord, and it consumes that thing, and goes back. See that?
What size is the temple there?
If I remember correctly, this is about 50 by 100, if I remember. But you know what? Let me double check that. Off the top of my head, I just don't remember. Yeah, this is I think it's a 20 by 20 here. Okay, but you know what? I got to double check that. Off the top of my head, I don't remember exactly what it is. Okay, but you're given the dimensions back in Exodus chapter number 24, 25, in that section there. Let's see. Ten curtains. Yeah, chapter 26, you're given the length of the curtains and so forth. I'd have to go back and look at, I have it all written down, I just don't, off the top of my head, I don't remember what it is. But at any rate, what I want you to get is this. At the end of chapter number 9, this fire comes out, consumes that thing, and specifically said consumes it, and then disappears back in. And all these people out here fall on their faces. Now, what did we say the significance of all that was? Well, I mean, if that burnt sacrifice had not been properly set on that altar, it would have kept going and what? It would have consumed all of them. Okay? That burnt sacrifice and the fact that the priest did it the right way, that stood in the way. That, you betcha. You bet. The word protection, man.
Is there a time when that actually happens?
Not when all the people get consumed. But against that backdrop, against the backdrop of the end of chapter number 9, look at what happens. First, look at chapter 10, verse 1. What's the first word? And. Watch what happens here. And Nadab and Abihu. Well, who are these guys? These are two of the sons of Aaron that were consecrated back in chapter 8 to function in the priest's office.
Do you know how many sons Aaron actually had?
Four. Yeah. And he's going to have two now. Okay. Two are going to quickly be dealt with, okay? Look over here. So you want to make the connection. This fire comes out, consumes that burnt sacrifice, goes back in. These people are on their face. The Lord is making no mistake in trying to convey to Israel that He's serious about all this, right? You got the picture here? So now look what happens, you know? And Nadab and Abihu, these are two of Aaron's sons, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, what does it say there? Strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, it's very clear that they should have known what incense to offer. The incense was very special. Remember back from the book of Exodus, the incense, there was an exact proportions of various ingredients that were to go into this thing, and they obviously had produced it, but they didn't use that incense to make this fire. And so these guys walk in, two of his sons walk in, and they're going to set that fire on the incense altar and so forth, and look at what happens at verse 2. And there went out from the Lord, and there went out fire from the Lord, and does what? And devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These guys come into this thing, these two, they come in, they're going to offer the strange fire, man, they're kind of heading back out, and what happens? That fire comes out, consumes them, and they're gone. You know what? You see what happens here? Now, If the people fell on their faces back at the end of chapter number 9 when they saw that fire consume the burnt sacrifice, if they fell on their faces when they saw that, now what do you suppose is going to be the message to the nation when these two sons of Aaron, these guys had been consecrated. These guys had the proper dress. They were washed. They were dressed. They were anointed. These guys were functioning in the priest's office. But what did they do that was presumption? What did they do that the Lord did not command? What did they do that was wrong? What's it say there? They're approaching the Lord their own way. They offer, as it says, their strange fire.
Okay.
It's very similar. Yeah, very similar. Way over there in the book of Acts. Yeah, they're coming in a presumptuous way and everything. You betcha. Absolutely correct. Yeah. Yes, and either way, what happens? Either way, isn't that interesting? Whether they do this on purpose or whether they do it as a mistake. The reason I think that they do it on purpose is if you look at verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. See, all that's very deliberate. And offered strange fire before the Lord. I do take it that they do it presumptuously, deliberately. But you're right. It doesn't exactly say whether they did it either in ignorance or of willful rebellion. But either way, what happens? These guys are goners. Okay. Now, there are several things that we need to appreciate about this before we move on to the rest of the chapter. First of all, let's look at this. In fact, we're going to look at this from several different standpoints. First of all, we're going to look at it from God's standpoint. That's not right. We're going to look at it from God's standpoint. We're going to look at it from Aaron's standpoint, from Moses' standpoint, from Israel's standpoint, and then, of course, generally speaking, from our standpoint today. And we'll come back to looking at it from God's standpoint. Look at what happens here. Verse 2 again, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. What's the implication as far as how this affected Aaron?
Right.
What's that?
Right.
Yeah, that's true. That's what Moses says. But what's the implication as how this thing affected Aaron? Because when it says, and Aaron held his peace, he's what? Meaning what? Aaron's upset. He's mad. Right? He's upset about this thing. Who does this God think he is striking down two of my sons? You see that? Listen, this is clear. Aaron, initially, is quite upset. He has to bite his tongue. He has to hold his peace. Who acts as the intercessor here? Once again, Moses does. Moses has got to come along and explain to Aaron, Aaron, didn't I tell you? This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now, how is it in our context that God was, quote unquote, sanctified and glorified? How?
By proper sacrifice, according to his.
Such as what? I mean, specifically, what happens? What do the people see?
Oh, they built the temple for him, they put him in the ark.
No, we're missing it. No, we're missing it. What just happened? What just happened?
They gave him sacrifice.
What just happened? Verse 2.
They were burned up.
You betcha. That when the fire comes out and devours these two sons, Moses points to that event and said, listen, this is what God said. He would be sanctified and glorified in the people. And this event right here, the fire coming out and devouring these guys because they didn't do it right, whether on purpose or not, God said he was going to be sanctified. He is holy, he is righteous, and we cannot approach him if we don't approach him his way. You see what's going on? They had some problems as well.
Yeah.
He was judged because of their infidelity. You betcha. Yeah. So you got to. Moses intercedes. And Moses intercedes, and his intercession presumably prevents Aaron from also becoming a casualty. Because Aaron's ready to. He's upset here. Now, Aaron has got two more sons. Look at what he says at verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. We'll come back to that in a second. I'm sorry, verse 5 as well. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, and Moses, as Moses had said, now here it is, and Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar. So these are the other two sons now. He says this, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest, what happens? Lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. What does Moses tell Aaron and his other two sons? When he says, uncover not your heads, and neither rend your clothes, what's he mean by that? What's that? Okay, number one, you can't mourn for your sons. And you brothers, you can't mourn for them. What else? For them to uncover their head and rend their clothes would be doing what? What happened in chapter number 8 and 9 of this that we just read? What's going on here? It would be disobedience, but what happened to them in chapter 8 and 9? Exactly. It would be abandoning the priesthood. It would be abandoning the only intercession between God and Israel. If you betcha. Exactly correct. Yeah. See, if what's that? Yeah, their covering and so forth and the dress. He says, man, uncover not your head and don't rend your clothes. Listen, you are the only mediators between God and Israel at this point. And if you guys abandon this at this point because you're upset with God and you're for fooey on this God, you take and throw that stuff down, rip the clothes and abandon, the whole assembly is going to be consumed here. So don't you mourn, Aaron. You have got to stand in the gap as the mediator, Aaron. You are sanctified. You are anointed. You are the intercessor right now. And Aaron, if you uncover your head, you and your sons uncover your head, rend your clothes, you're going to bring judgment upon the nation. You got to stay in that office. You've got to stay and see this thing through. Let the people mourn for the burning. See what's going on here? So this is extremely significant here. Yes. They have to remain the liaison, the intercessor, or else. Now, you got to see the parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? When He comes up at the foot of the cross, you know, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, you got to see this thing to the end. Lord, if you don't go to Calvary, nobody's going to be able to do this thing. Isn't that incredible? So you get the idea that Aaron here and his two other sons, man, they're ready to walk out on this thing. Forget this thing. Man, if God killed my two sons right there, and the brothers are saying, if God killed those guys, man, we're dead men. We're out of here. No, Moses said, you're dead men if you go out of here. If you want life for yourself and life for your nation, you got to stay in the priest's office. Don't uncover your head. Don't rend your clothes. Function in that priest's office. See what's going on there? Go ahead. They eventually did. Absolutely. Yes. You betcha. Yeah, yeah. So again, you can kind of see this, you know, what Moses done. He acts as a mediator on behalf of Aaron the priest on behalf of the people. Well, if the people fell on their faces at chapter 9 when they saw that fire come out to consume the altar, what was on the altar then, and now they see the fire come out and consume these two guys that were in the priest's office, well, what do you suppose their response is now as well? But yeah, okay. And you can see at the end of verse 6, Moses says, let your brethren, I'm about halfway through verse 6, halfway down, he says, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Who should have burned? The nation should have burned since way back when they built that golden calf. And so when they're out here bewailing the burning of those priests, the people should be, man, you know what, if it wasn't for those priests to stand in the way, their sin, whether it was ignorance or willingly, their sin, God got them, but you know, God ought to get me. So I'm going to bewail their burning. Isn't that interesting there? So, verse 7, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did, according to the word of Moses. Now let's think back here to Aaron just a moment, okay? When Aaron sees his two sons consumed, you got to know there was hundreds of emotions probably went through his heart and his mind. One of which, no doubt, the loss of his own sons, but the other was probably, am I next? Yeah, exactly. Am I next, you know? And so Aaron has to trust Moses here. Because doesn't Moses tell Aaron, stay in that thing. Don't you abandon. Don't you exit that place. You've got to stay. You're sanctified. The anointing oil is upon you. Don't you exit this place. See, Aaron part of, and the son too, probably, man, we better get out of there because we're next. Moses says, no, if you get out of there, you're next. But if you stay in there, that's preservation. That's where you're going to be kept, and that's where you're going to prevent the wrath from falling upon the nation. See how he does that there? So Aaron has got to take Moses as his word, that it is the word of God, and that the safety, the security, is staying in the place of acceptance. To stand, therefore, Ephesians 6, you bet you in the battle. Yes, exactly.
They don't just know you're a survivor because of the situation of the cat there.
Yes.
He stayed alive. He was one of
the... He was one of the chief... Yeah, exactly. He's the one that built those things. Yeah, so you're right. The Lord's already showed Aaron some mercy. You bet. Yeah. Now let's talk about this real briefly from God's standpoint. All right, because we looked a little bit about Israel's standpoint, Moses, Aaron. What about God? Why does God do this?
His standard.
Okay, but you know what? Bottom line is, His standard is perfection. What's He conveying to the... His standard is perfection. His standard is... In other words, He's holy. He is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Who was Nadab and Abihu in relationship to God and in relationship to the people? Who were they? And, you know, Aaron... Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar. Who are those five people in relationship to God and the people? They're the mediators. They're the priests. They're the go-betweens, right? They're not the Levites. The Levites are going to be, you know, you're right, they are from Levi. That's a true statement. Okay, but Aaron and his sons were the high priests, the Levites that, you know, they both come from the same parents and so forth, but the Levites is a tribe that's developed later on to help with assembling and building all this material and everything, putting it together, taking it down, and eventually they are incorporated into the priest's office, but not at this point, okay? At any rate, they are the mediators. They are the mediators between God and Israel. They're the ones who are standing in the gap. They're the ones who are standing in between. They're the ones that as a mediator are preventing the wrath from reaching the people and by the same token allowing the people to approach a holy God, although through a mediator. So what is the fact that God takes and the fire devours these two individuals, what does that say about God? The standard is perfection. What else about God? When he says there at verse 3 again, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. If those guys don't come to me the right way, if they come nigh to me, and they haven't done it right and my way. You know what? I told you, Moses, ahead of time, I'm going to be sanctified. I will be set apart. The fact that they are devoured demonstrates I am holy. My standard is perfection. See that? Go ahead.
That sin, that leaven, would be
spread throughout the whole camp. You bet. Rebellion, if it starts in the priesthood, it's going to get through the whole camp. And hence, fast forward to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Go ahead, Mike.
Judges no man's character.
There you go.
You are God, where are you?
That is. And you know, fundamentally, for us today, the thing to realize about this passage and all the way through the Bible, you got to come to God God's way.
They
it's almost the entire Bible.
It's the entire Bible.
He tells how he wants to be approached. They don't.
Yeah.
He wreaks revenge, and
yeah,
the whole cycle starts over again. And
yeah. You know, you have to come to God God's way. It's, you know, what else can you say to that? You have to come to God God's way.
That's what we understand dispensationalism. We know that in Cain and Abel's situation, there was a certain standard that it kept going through.
You betcha.
Today, if we don't come to the cross, we really didn't come.
I heard David Dowd say something on Pal Talk. I think it was Wednesday, one of the sessions on Wednesday, and I thought, man, that is such a good, simple way to put it. And he said, you know what? He said something like this, that our ministry, it's just his ministry there, and we want this to be the same here. He said, you know what? We just got to get men to that bloody cross. We just got to get people to the bloody cross. And no wonder the cross is offensive. No wonder the message we preach is offensive. Who wants to go to a bloody cross? There is no other way. There is no other way. If God, as manifested back here, his fire goes out and devours these two men that were the mediators, whether it was by willful ignorance or willful disobedience, or whether it was ignorant and so forth. The point is, it still happened. Men can try to get to God in willful, works of unrighteousness, or ignorant works of unrighteousness. They're all works of unrighteousness, and there is only one way to the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ says things like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People can argue about that all day long, and they do. And all their life long, they argue about it. Generation after generation after generation, since the Lord Jesus Christ said that almost 2,000 years ago, people today still dispute it. It isn't going to change the fact. It isn't going to change the fact that God is going to be sanctified and glorified. If you're going to go to God, you've got to come to God God's way. It's that simple. And that profound. You've got to come to God God's way. Go ahead.
Somebody say that, well, God will take you to account for that price.
No, sir, no, ma'am. That's true. People say, when they talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, they say, well, I try. Well, it doesn't. The three-letter word try doesn't appear anywhere in the Ten Commandments, you know. Yes. Yes, exactly. Absolutely. Yeah. Now let's ask this question about God, our God of the Bible. Was God wrong for devouring these two?
Obviously not.
Okay, he wasn't. But why?
His rules.
Okay, that's a true statement, but why?
He already told them.
Okay, he's already told them. What else? What'd you say?
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Okay, that's true too, but we're missing something. See, it is true that these are God's rules and that God told them. That's a true statement. And it is true that the bloody cross is the only way. That's true. And the scriptures have made that declared that to be true. But why is that true? We've often said that just because somebody is the strongest and most powerful, does that make them the rightful ruler? No, why is this true? Okay, what now? Okay, so what are we getting at? Keep going with that along those lines. He's righteous, and before that he is holy. Holiness is the issue. Holiness. Because he's holy, he's righteous. Because he's holy, he's just. Because he's holy, he is loving. Because he is holy, he is the truth. Because he is holy, he is a consuming fire. It is his holiness that governs everything. So it's not that God just sat up in heaven and said, well, you know, these guys broke my rules and I'm having a bad day, so I'm going to burn them up. He doesn't later on all the time burn up every priest that goes out of the will of God. You were talking about Eli's two sons. Man, they were doing literally fornication right by the tabernacle there. God didn't consume them right away. So the message that is conveyed here very clearly is, God is holy. The reason that the bloody cross is the only way is not, well, God just made it that way. No. The reason is that God is holy. The thing that is different about the God of the Bible as compared to the God of, for example, Mormonism, or the God of Jehovah's Witnesses, or the God of the Quran, or the gods of Hinduism, It's the doctrine of holiness. God is holy. We were asking the question, was it last week or a couple weeks ago sometime? I don't remember anymore. But can God do anything? Can God do anything?
No.
Okay, some said yes, some said no.
No, he can't do everything. He can do some.
Can he do anything?
He can't deny himself.
He can't deny himself. He can't not love us. He can't sin. He cannot lie. God can't do anything. Why? Because he's holy. The reason God can't do anything is that because he's holy. His holiness governs everything about him. Now let me ask you this. Would you rather serve a God that is holy and therefore can't do anything, or a God that can do anything and is unholy? And what's the difference?
You got the deity.
What's that?
Humanity and deity.
You know, that's so true. See, what would it be, a God who can do anything and is unholy? What's the problem with that?
You got guys whacking alongside of the Twin Towers, hoping, being told they got something on the other side, but he's not holy.
Everybody understand that? Everybody understand the nature of a God who can do anything and is not holy? Fundamentally, what's wrong with that? There's no justice. What else?
There's no holiness.
There's no holiness, therefore there's no integrity. You can't trust him because you don't know if tomorrow he's going to change his mind from today, since he can do anything. He can lie. What's that? He can make... Yes, exactly. One day he could honor his word. The next day maybe he doesn't. You see the problem there? So when people say, oh, God can do anything, that is not a true statement. If you believe in a God that can do anything, you've believed in a God that's an absolute tyrant and a figment of your imagination. You believed in a dictator. Just at his whims and whatever, he can just... There's nothing that binds him. The thing that God is bound to is his integrity, his holiness. Because he is holy, he is righteous. Because he is holy, he is just. Because he is holy, he is love. Because he is holy, you can have a personal relationship with him when you're in Christ. Those of you that are married.
What about the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me?
Okay.
You have to then go back to the context of that chapter.
Exactly correct.
Not yeah. Just a blank statement.
Yes, that's correct.
That's why sometimes you can do all things, you can do this. I can't do that.
Yeah, that's exactly correct. That verse in Philippians 4 is in a context. Yeah.
It's like saying, I can pray and get everything I want. He can pray and get everything that's according to God.
Yeah.
Not what you bless.
Yeah. You can, the old saying about prayer in school, they said as long as there are tests in school, there'll always be prayer in school. I prayed all the time to get straight A's. I never got them. You know? So, but you're right. You're exactly right. That's the context. There's a context around that. So, all right, let's move on very quickly here. We don't want to go too fast past this, because this God is conveying to Israel, listen, I'm holy. I will be sanctified. And so what happens if you look at verse 9, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of congregation, lest ye die. Some have suggested that maybe that's what happened with these two, Nadab and Abihu, that they had been drinking and went in. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's clear that the priests are forbidden to partake of any wine while they're functioning in the priest's office, all right? Look at jump ahead here. Well, anyway, we're going to jump ahead to chapter number 11. Now, read the rest of the chapter in your own study. Go ahead quickly to chapter number 11. How are we doing on time here? In chapter number 11 now, we're going to move on from the priests themselves. Now we're going to move on to the sanctification of the people, the consecration of the people, where the people of God have set themselves apart as holy. And what's the very first issue he deals with then now when he moves on to the people in chapter number 11? The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And look at verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Look at verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in what? Abominations among the fowls. See that? So what's the first issue he's going to deal with now in chapter number 11?
Diet.
What you can eat and what you can't eat. Okay? A man after my own heart, right? All right. Now, it's interesting. When Leviticus, when God has given Moses these instructions, and of course he just got through this whole scene about Nadab and Abihu, the fire coming out, I gotta get this point. I almost forgot. And this is go back to chapter 10. Back to chapter number 10. I'm sorry. Okay. Now, notice what it said. Notice what it says at verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. But now watch verse 4. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said and so on. Now what's interesting about that?
The priests themselves didn't do the carrying out.
Okay, the priests themselves. So Eleazar, Aaron, and Ithamar didn't take them out because they had to stay inside this thing, right? They couldn't exit that entryway there. But what else is interesting about this? Okay, say that loud. Interesting. What happened to the burnt sacrifice on that altar? It specifically was said that, verse 24 of chapter 9, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and did what? Consumed upon them. But if you look at the word in chapter 10, verse 2, and devoured them. So, there was something left to carry it out. Right? So there wasn't just this big pile of ashes there. Now they got burned up, no doubt. Don't misunderstand me there. And they were clearly dead. But there was something left to carry out. This was not a burnt sacrifice. It was not consumed. It wasn't accepted. Take that thing out of my sight. But there's something else here. Look at verse 6. So they went near and carried them. What's it say there? 5, I'm sorry, verse 5, sorry about that. And they went near and carried them. What's interesting about that? What about their garments? Their garments were holy and therefore they were not consumed. Isn't that incredible? The garments were holy. They were not consumed. That's spectacular when you think about that. In the Bible, you understand the garments are oftentimes a picture of what? Clothed in the what? The righteousness of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? The fire could not consume and did not devour the clothing here. They had to go out. When they walked in, I mean, obviously there's something to carry out. They had to pick up that clothing and they take, out of my sight. With these guys.
Go ahead. The gospel of grace of God. Even though I would deny Christ, I have his righteousness, I'm still saved.
Absolutely. Why? Why? Because you have his righteousness. Exactly. He cannot deny himself. You are completely, not only clothed in his righteousness, but look at how 2 Corinthians 5 says it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. We won't get to chapter 11, obviously, this morning, but that's okay. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. I remember Brother Harold Stewartson, of course he's with the Lord now, but he came to church one time, Joseph, I think you remember that, he was so excited. And it's not that this was the first time he had seen this, but I guess, that week he just must have been really meditating upon this fact. And he said, John, look at this. And he just was rejoicing again in it. It's over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where?
In him.
See, not only are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but you have been made the righteousness of God, where?
In Christ.
So you're in Christ. You are in Christ. The reason that, again, we asked the question earlier, can God do anything? No, He cannot send a saved man to hell. He cannot take and accept a lost guy into heaven. Why is it that the justice of God cannot devour you if you're a believer? Why? You're in Christ. He can't devour Christ, and you're in Christ. So not only are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but the reason that's true is because you are in Christ. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ.
What about the man who says you believe
in
salvation?
Yeah, he's wrong.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. You're exactly correct. Yeah. And he uses the Galatians 5 passage where Paul says you've fallen from grace. Guys, preaching a false gospel. Bottom line, that guy is under the curse of the book of Galatians. He can't see. He cannot see what's going on. No, I take it that these guys were believers. But that they were, like I say, they either did this out of ignorance or in rebellion. It has to be one of those two. I think they did it knowingly and so forth. But that they were probably believers. So if they were, they would have been at that time in Abraham's bosom.
Well, they still had to endure the end according to Jesus' gospel. Does that apply back there too?
Yeah.
They still had to endure.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what I mean by that, let's say it this way. Anybody in any dispensation that is ever justified, they are eternally justified. Many times you're going to see what happens back there. In fact, you're going to see it happen as Israel is going from Egypt over toward the promised land. They go through the various trials and tribulations in the wilderness. You're going to see sometimes where the earth opens up and devours some and others are consumed by serpents and that type of thing. That doesn't mean that every single individual that those events happened to were lost individuals. If we were back there, and if we were justified people, but if we violated the law, certain laws required what? Execution. But it didn't mean that we lost our salvation. It meant we died.
How about the election of grace then? We've been talking about that.
Yeah.
These guys, God foreknew, if they've been justified, they had to endure the end.
Well, when we see the term, what Mike's asking about there is the passage over in Romans 9, 10, 11 about even at this present time there's a remnant according to the election of grace. First of all, when we see the term election, we don't want to think of it in terms of the idea that God in eternity past pre-chose someone to be saved from hell. Because that is not how that term elect is used.
It could be elected but still not be saved. It could be elected into a group.
There you go. There you go. Yeah, that's exactly correct. See, election is election in the Bible. The term election in the Bible is really a reference to three groups. Okay, with this first exception. First of all, Christ is said to be the elect of God, so he's not a group but an individual. The other two is Israel, redeemed, believing Israel. The other is the body of Christ. But it's not individual election with the exception of Christ. Okay? Election is the agency and so forth. That's why he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But Esau still could have been saved if he would have blessed Jacob. See that? So when we see that phrase there, the election according to the remnant of grace, we don't want to think of it first in the concept that God in eternity past pre-chose who was going to be saved, so therefore Paul had to go find those people. Well, that's not what he's talking about. The elect according to the remnant of grace is any out of Israel that would believe him and that did believe him at that time. That was that little flock we've been talking about, and those guys had to go on, you know, through the tribulation period or be executed during the tribulation period by the Antichrist or that type of thing. Okay, go ahead. Say that again, please. No, 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 no. Yeah, you don't want to, when you see the word election, you don't want to, you know, default to the concept saved from hell. Okay, go ahead. Aaron's, you mean? Well, that's the question that was asked over here. I think the four sons probably were believers. Okay. Well, no, eventually the blood of Christ did, though they didn't know it. Okay, yeah, exactly, yeah. See, and before the blood sacrifice of Christ, God knew that the blood of Christ is what was going to cover all their sins, though they back there didn't necessarily know that. Is that what the question you're asking? Okay. All right, what we'll do is we'll be dismissed now, and we'll start here in about 10 minutes or so.